The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's hour two of the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor program. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thanks again to Pastor John Lukomsky for a very good lesson in Exodus. You know, the end of chapter 7 and pretty much halfway through chapter 8. But now, you know, much in the style of Rodney Dangerfield, you know, I get no respect. What a hard act to follow, John Lukomsky.
I know. Boy, that guy's a veteran. He's been doing this for 70 or 80 years now on the radio.
Oh,
I don't know what it's
longer
been.
Than that. I mean, if you judge by how he looks, it's going to be a lot longer than that.
Yeah, but he knows his stuff. He does a great job. And like you said, tough act to follow.
Pastor Matt Clark, now the new sidekick
for
Wrestling with the Basics. With what's it like? Now, he's walking down to the bookstore, so he can't hear us. So what's it really like working with John Lukomsky?
The inside scoop. Huh?
I can tell you what the Bible study is like, but what's it like doing? You know?
Just a laugh a minute. No, he's a great guy to work with. Got to work with him over my vicarage year, out in the seminary, studying to become a pastor, and just a wonderful guy to work with. Knows God's word well, and just has a passion for the word, and also a passion for God's people, and really just a loving pastor. Great example. And I hope he listens to this online later so he can hear all this. But no, now it's fun working with him in a different sort of way with Wrestling with the Basics. And, you know, so far, so good. We've both had a lot of fun with it, and we'll see how it goes.
What you want to give us a little preview of what may be the topic for this coming Saturday?
Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah. Mm-hmm. This Saturday.
Nobody's listening, just you.
We're looking at confirmation. This Saturday.
You're looking at it?
Yeah, we're on Wrestling with the Basics.
Ah,
so,
okay.
We're going to study that and look at what confirmation is all about, because I think there's misconceptions out there as to what confirmation is.
Well, let's talk about that for a moment.
Sure.
And not to give away too much, but you know, I've got some stuff in the news, and all this ties together eventually anyway. But when it comes to confirmation, you know, some might argue that confirmation is just a rite of passage, that it really accomplishes very little, that you have to get to that moment where you really actualize Jesus, where you take ownership, or where you invite Jesus into your heart.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Sure. So I think a lot of times people, when you talk confirmation, they really focus in just on that one day, that service where you have the white robe on, maybe the red carnation, you know, the girls are wearing high heels for the first time.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
I know,
yeah,
your hair is done. And you almost get that impression that it's more of a prom type thing,
right?
You know, a rite of passage, like you mentioned.
Yeah.
It's not a bar mitzvah or something like that. It's a confirmation. And in some respects, I suppose it's a rite of passage, but I think that one of the biggest misconceptions I've run across is that confirmation is confused with graduation.
Yeah.
You know, a graduation, you're dressed up, you're wearing the robes, but once you graduate, you know, like from high school, for instance, you hit the doors and you never have to look back. And that's not the case with confirmation. Confirmation is a first step in some respects, another step toward a deeper relationship with the Lord, a deeper involvement in the Lord's church. And so it's not a graduation, you just hit the doors and leave, you know, in high school you never see you, but it's a step toward that deeper relationship along that path, that journey of life.
All right. If I may deign to ask the great Lutheran question, what does that mean, a deeper relationship? Yeah, because some churches today would say, well, that means service. That means getting out there and doing stuff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And not to dismiss that, but what does it mean to have a deeper relationship?
Yeah, and it's that. I would say it is service in some ways. It is serving the Lord in meaningful ways, whether it's within the context of the church, maybe helping with Vacation Bible School now as a young adult, or you know, in the choir or whatever else, but also in their vocations. You know, we talk about vocations a lot as Lutherans, but I think sometimes we just talk about them in context of adults, you know, as a parent, a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a worker. And that's right, but high schoolers have vocations too, as a student, as a son, as a daughter, as a friend. So to live out that faith in the world as well, to be equipped to do that. But in addition to just that service, now to have that deeper involvement in terms of receiving God's gifts, His blessings. A lot of churches still, at least in the Lutheran Church, connect First Communion to confirmation. You know,
sure.
That doesn't have to necessarily be the case, but many do. And so receiving the Lord's Supper, boy, talk about a deeper involvement to be at the Lord's table with your fellow Christians, partaking in the Lord's body and blood, forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful thing, too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our guest this morning, Pastor Matt Clark, who serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church over in Waterloo, Illinois. You know, we were talking about it's not a graduation, but what about on the other side of the coin of confirmation? What about the parental side? You've got the kids on one, you've got the parents on the other. Is this a point of release for the parents where they can finally stop bugging their kids to go to church because it's now their responsibility to get up on their own?
Well, you know, these kids are 14 usually. They can't drive yet, so unless mom and dad takes them, you know, from a practical standpoint, they ain't coming. So mom and dad still have that responsibility, certainly now, too. But in some respects, though, it's confirmation is that time where these young people stand up on their own two feet and by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, confess this faith. It's not just mom and dad's faith anymore. It's theirs. The confirmation service itself, I think, is interesting. When you look at it, like in Lutheran service book, for instance, much of it is taken verbatim, word for word, from guess what other service? The baptism service. Exactly. Yeah.
Right.
Renouncing the devil and all his works and all his ways. You know, the confessing the creed. So, you know, really, that the parents, sponsors, other in that child's life, have nurtured them in the faith, have brought them to the waters of baptism, to become a part of the family of God, and have brought them up in the faith. And now at confirmation, they're saying, okay, this is faith that has been given to me at baptism through water and the Word. This is a faith that now I confess with my own lips before God, before people. And at confessing that publicly, I think, is a way of strengthening the faith, too.
It strikes me, you mentioned the rite of baptism, which I guess in the good old days used to be referred to as a minor exorcism. Mm-hmm. We've kind of gotten away from that language because everybody thinks Linda Blair and the Exorcist. But when it comes to the rite of baptism, there's something that happens in the rite of baptism, and I as a lay person, have observed this because, you know, with the job I have on the radio program, there, you know, everything is show prep. You're always watching the world, you're watching the news, you're watching everything you can possibly watch and listen to and seeing how it comports itself to some program in one way or another. So the last time there was a baptism at my congregation, I was watching, you know, just kind of looking around at the congregation. Mm-hmm. And if you pay attention to the rite of baptism, there's a portion where the congregation corporately affirms these things on behalf of the child, and then also, I essentially, well, swears. Mm-hmm. Swears an oath before God to be participants in the raising of this child in the faith.
Yeah.
But that kind of goes, zip, right? And nobody notices. You know, I thought I noticed something, but maybe I didn't. Yeah. Well, I won't worry about it now. What do you think about that half of the rite of baptism, and then how that applies to confirmation when these kids start, as statistics show, dropping off the face of the earth and not coming to church and sort of exploring the world?
Yeah. Yeah. Great point. You know, I think that a congregation, you're right, first of all, in that...
Because who is it? It's not, what business is it of mine to tell Matt Clark how to raise his kids? That's not,
sure.
Well, you better read the rite before you swear to it.
Yeah, you bet. And, you know, we should take those words seriously. I mean, the congregation is making a pledge to pray for this child, to welcome them into this family of faith, and to really care about their growth in the faith and hearing the Word. At our congregation, one of the things we do right after that pledge, we have this banner on the sidewall of our sanctuary that is made of felt, and so we have these little lambs with the kids' names on it.
Yeah,
and so right after the congregation makes that pledge, the sponsors, usually one of the sponsors, will take that lamb and then stick it on the banner. And so throughout the course of the year, then, you have this banner filled up with names of these children who have been baptized in the faith. So my hope, at least as a pastor, is that that serves as a constant visual reminder of these individuals that we as a congregation should be praying for, should be thinking of, should be encouraging the parents and sponsors to do their job to bring the kids to hear the Word and also teach that Word in the home as well. But you're right, you know, so really a baptism involves more, you know, you have the sponsors up there, the parents up there, the child up there, but really it involves the whole congregation. And sometimes I think we forget that. And the same can be said of confirmation too. Certainly the young people are up there, but the parents are involved, and the whole congregation is involved, too, in a very real way, praying for these individuals and also confirming their faith in a sort of way as these children have been instructed and now undergo this rite. The congregation has the opportunity to examine themselves and to review a little bit about what it was that they learned in midweek or confirmation class, because it's a lifelong process.
Maybe it's, I don't know, too technical of a question, but why in the Lutheran service book, in the rite of baptism, do we involve the congregation? Why don't we put the responsibility on the parents and leave it there? Or, and then as their backup, their backstop, the sponsors, or what used to be called the godparents.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Why don't we just leave it with them? Why do you have to put this additional burden on this, on the congregation?
Yeah. Well, hopefully it's not a burden, first of all.
Well, you know, I am speaking to you as if I was a believer.
Yeah, exactly. I understand.
Yeah, pew sitter.
And, and I would say, well, you know, it's not a burden, but, you know, it's really a privilege, and this is what we do. As this child's being welcomed in the family of faith, so to speak, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what we do as a family, if we want to look at it with that metaphor. We help each other out. We pray for each other, support each other. That's what we do. But in some ways, the parents and the sponsors really have that primary responsibility, don't they? And
sure they do.
Yeah, that day-to-day raising in the faith, teaching it, evening devotions, the children's Bible, prayers in the evening, all those things that build the faith.
So how important are sponsors? I'm just curious because I think many parents have maybe found themselves in the awkward position of, well, you know, Uncle Bob or mm-hmm. Uncle Steve or Aunt Jenny or whoever, you know, that's the one, that's the next one, because the last child that was born, it was the other aunt or the other uncle or the other whoever. But really, it seems to me that this has become another cultural moment. You know, becoming a godparent really doesn't seem to carry the significant weight of this is my responsibility mm-hmm. if the parent should fail to keep this child in the faith. And what do you do if you select someone who's a godparent for whatever reason, and then ultimately that godparent falls away from the church?
Yeah. You know, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the role of a godparent nowadays. You know, for one, I know some folks, especially some of the younger people, think that the godparent is some sort of legal responsibility, that if parents die,
oh, I wish it were.
That this is who raises the kid, you know, that they're kind of next in line. But that's not the case. There's not any illegal, you know, there's nothing legally binding at a baptism to have these sponsors there. It's totally a spiritual thing, not a legal thing, all right? It's not about guardianship, per se. So when you choose a sponsor, a godparent, you know, one of the things to keep in mind is that it's not just an honorary thing. I think sometimes that approach is taken. We want to recognize, like you said, Uncle Bob or whoever it may be, and include them in some special way, so we'll have them be a godparent. And it's more than that. It's not about just standing up in front of the congregation on that one morning as the child is baptized, but it's a lifelong thing, especially as that child grows up. It's not like a bridesmaid or a groomsman in your wedding who's just basically just stands there, doesn't do much of anything. It's more than that. It's really a responsibility, and you're making, again, these vows, these pledges to help raise them in the faith. And so, especially in the Lutheran Church, one of the things that they pledge is to bring them up in the faith, to help and support the parents in that effort, and specifically to instruct them according to Luther's Small Catechism, even. It says that specifically. So when selecting a sponsor, I would encourage someone, if they're baptized within the Lutheran Church, is someone who is Lutheran, who has that same understanding, who can support the pastor, the parents, the Sunday school teachers in that job. You know. But what surprises me, too, is, as going back to confirmation, as kids are confirmed, these young adults, at our congregation, at least, one of the customs is the godparents can come up and place the hands on the newly confirmed as they receive their blessing.
Hmm.
And it's surprising to me how many of these sponsors have just been lost track of. You know, you say, you're welcome to invite your sponsors, and parents will say, well, we haven't talked to them in years.
Yeah,
we're not sure what their phone number is or where they're even living anymore.
Yep.
And that to me says, well, these sponsors have kind of abandoned their job of raising that child. You know, so come what may, even if you may not get along with that family anymore, or there's broken relationships, you still have made that pledge, and I would encourage sponsors to take that pledge seriously mm-hmm. to help raise that child in the faith And it doesn't have to be in a elaborate way, but in just simple ways. You know, on holidays, Christmas, send them a Christmas book that reminds them of the meaning of Christmas. Remember their baptism birthday, send them a gift. These little reminders along the road, marking these milestones and holidays or whatever else,
yep.
Just different simple ways to do that.
505-750-1800-730-2727. Don't forget the email at kfuo@kfuo.org. You know, when we started talking about confirmation, I made allusion to this thing that's sort of typical of what people see as American, mm-hmm. the generic version of American Christianity, and that's this this business about inviting Jesus into your heart or asking Jesus into your heart. Now, I bring it up because I found an interesting little op-ed that was out there in the internet blogosphere, mm-hmm. blender of stuff that's going
yep.
on by a fellow named Trevin Wax. Now, I've not come across him before, but I think I may have heard the name somewhere. In passing, he's a managing editor of the Gospel Project at Lifeway Christian Resources. And the headline of his little blog post is it biblical to ask Jesus into your heart? Now, mm-hmm. he comes from the tradition of Southern Baptists, and here's what he says. The Southern Baptist blogosphere has erupted in conversation on whether it's proper to use phrases like asking Jesus into your heart, accepting Jesus, or methods like the sinner's prayer when sharing the gospel. Now, why don't Lutherans do those things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as far as asking Jesus in your heart, we don't do them because the Bible really doesn't talk about that, per se. Rather, we emphasize grace, I would say, rather than asking Jesus in our heart as if we have some kind of power to do that, some kind of power to get God to come into our hearts. Instead, it's grace. It's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Now, here's what he argues, this Trevin Wax fellow. He says the idea of receiving Christ, which to me is a different word than asking, you know,
mm-hmm,
receiving.
Mm-hmm.
He says the idea of receiving Christ is all over the New Testament. It's certainly part of the good news that we are not only in Christ, but that Christ is in us.
Mm-hmm.
So he claims it's all over the New Testament.
Okay. Well,
are you reading a different New
yeah.
Testament?
I sure hope not. For both our sakes.
So, yeah.
I would point to, you know, some of those key Lutheran, maybe, so to speak, passages like Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works. So we're not even performing that work of inviting Jesus into our hearts. Instead, it's a gift of God. I love that idea of gift. Faith is a gift from God, and it's produced by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. God works through His Word to produce that faith.
Now, he talks, this Trevin Wax fellow talks about, he's had his moments of doubt about this as well, even though by the end of the article he affirms this is a good practice for the church. He says, the first time I ever questioned the legitimacy of this, he says he was in, of all places, Romania. I guess he was doing a mission mm-hmm. trip there. And some Romanian pastors challenged him on this. They considered it, he says, to be another example of the American tendency to water down the nature of true repentance. Hmm. And they recommended the use of such phrases only if fully explained.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. Huh.
Yeah. I don't want to be too hard on this guy because it makes sense. You know, that the idea that we invite Jesus into our heart, it really is the logical thing to think that, okay, I need to accept him. I need to make that decision to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus. And then once I do that, then I'm in. Then I'm saved, so to speak.
Yeah.
And that makes sense to us. I think especially it appeals to, if I could say it, our sinful selves in some ways, to think that we are in control of this, that we have a hand somehow in our salvation and
sort
our forgiveness.
Sort of theological gratification.
Yeah. Yeah, in some respects.
Interesting.
But yet, I think Scripture is pretty clear that it's all grace. And I think that's a comforting thing, personally, that God has loved us enough to choose us to be His own, to create and give us faith, and that it's all His work, start to finish, giving us faith, growing in the faith, finally the going to be with Him forever. Yeah. All those things are totally God. And have nothing to do with our own will.
Pastor, am I a Christian simply because I say I am?
Well, not necessarily. yeah, lots of folks can say they're a Christian but believe all sorts of wacky stuff. You got to kind of ask, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that you're a Christian?
I mean, this is the world today, in at least in the form of American Christianity.
Sure.
I am what I say I am,
mm-hmm.
and who are you to tell me I'm not?
Yeah. So then I would ask, well, what's your definition of a Christian? What's your role? How do you see?
How dare you go into detail?
Or, you know, how do you view Jesus Christ? I think that's a key question for anyone of any religion. What is the role of Jesus Christ? And if it's not Savior, if it's not the way, the truth, and the life, well, then you've got a wrong idea. But, you know, go back to kind of full circle here, back to baptism. I think we see that so clearly in infant baptism, for instance. In infant baptism, this child becoming a part of God's family, sins forgiven, being brought from death to life, is that child inviting God into their heart? Well, no, they're just laying there.
Yeah,
sometimes the kid's even asleep when they're baptized. You know? Usually they're screaming.
Like the rest of the congregation. Yeah. Ba-dum-dum.
But I think in infant baptism, you really see that it is by God's grace. It's totally His work, His gift. And whether it's the life of that child, just a newborn, or whether it's someone who's a fully grown adult, someone in their 30s, 40s.
Mm. Well, here's how he concludes his article. He goes through a number of different things. He says the real issue comes down to finding our assurance in these methods and phrases, that somehow we have to reassure ourselves that we really are Christians,
mm-hmm.
that we know that Jesus is in there because, you know, I have to affirm this, and if I don't, I can't be absolutely certain. He sort of winds along through another bit of the article, and then he concludes this way by saying, meanwhile, is it biblical to ask Jesus into your heart? And he answers, absolutely. And here's how, this is his reasoning. We ought to say more than this when we evangelize, and our main focus ought to be on the biblical terminology of repentance and faith, but surely it is proper to speak of receiving Jesus. Let's just make sure we explain our terms and phrases so that the nature of true repentance and saving faith is communicated clearly, boldly, and graciously. I hope that's something all of us can agree upon.
Okay. Yeah, that's kind of a tough one, and there might be some disagreement as to how to best approach this. But when you're dealing with someone who's not a Christian at all, doesn't have that background, doesn't have a knowledge of the Scriptures, to use the term, to receive Jesus, perhaps you can say that. And then, of course, unpack that a little bit.
Yeah,
So I don't totally disagree. But I think the part of the problem, too, is if whether we're saved or not depends upon how we feel about ourselves or how well we've invited Jesus into our heart, how sincere that invitation was, then we're never certain. We never have that certainty, and we have to redo the altar call and recommit our lives and make sure that invitation was sincere enough. But when it's by God's grace, when it's the work of God, that doubt's taken away. You know, God's done it, and He's done it well, perfectly. It's not on us anymore, and how well we've invited Jesus into our hearts. So, boy, I think people that emphasize that miss out on that certainty of salvation, because as a Christian, as one who has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have that certainty. And if someone asks us, are you going to heaven? We can say, you bet.
Well, that's an arrogant statement, isn't it? Huh?
Well, not when...
We got to spend a minute before we go to the break here, because even Lutherans, when they talk about the assurance of salvation, somehow looking at someone and boldly proclaiming, yes, I'm going to heaven, gives the appearance of being holier than thou. I think when you ask this question, even Lutherans, there's a reluctance to be bold in saying this, and I don't know from where that comes.
Yeah. Yeah, but say it boldly, and... If it does come off as arrogant, explain why you have that confidence. It's not because of you, but it's because of Christ. And they can have that exact same confidence that we have.
Because I really do think that some people receive, to use the word from the article here, that information as being sort of an arrogant proclamation that I'm better than you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What have you done to earn heaven?
Yeah.
And how dare you?
Exactly.
A free gift? Oh.
Yeah, yeah. But Christ has earned it all for us. So that's, coming, I don't know, I have confirmation on the mind, but but that's one of the questions we ask our confirmands is, if you died today, or if Christ came today, are you going to go to heaven? And the right answer is yes. And why? Because of Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One half, the younger half of the Wrestling with the Basics team with us this morning, Pastor Matt Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, where that famous Waterloo German band hails from.
Yeah, Oompa-pa.
Oh, those guys are fun. We'll be back after a few short messages. Call in now. The break is a great time to get in. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Dozens of Roman Catholic dioceses, schools, and other institutions are suing the Obama administration over a mandate that most employers provide coverage for contraceptives, abortion-inducing drugs, and sterilizations. Pittsburgh Bishop David Zubik says that violates Americans' constitutional right to freedom of religion.
The issue is whether the state can force the church to do something that the church considers morally and religiously objectionable.
The original exemption for religious groups allows houses of worship to opt out while keeping the mandate in place for religious schools, hospitals, and charities that serve non-believers. But Zubik says,
we cannot accept that rather than asking, are you sick and are you hungry, that we must first ask, are you Catholic?
Those suing include the University of Notre Dame, where President Obama pledged to respect religious freedom in a 2009 commencement speech. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
What do Darth Vader and pro-lifers have in common? A lot, according to the mayor of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Mayor George Hartwell was the keynote speaker at a fundraising event for the local Planned Parenthood. During the speech, he referred to pro-lifers as the forces of darkness. Seems the mayor and the local abortion industry are mad they're not getting a large taxpayer grant to finish their new abortion mill. His bizarre comment makes me wonder if he'd call the Allied forces forces of darkness for liberating the Nazi death camps. The good people of Michigan aren't about to stand idly by as their tax dollars are used to build a killing center. I see these pro-lifers as forces of lightness, but then the Bible says evil would be called good and good called evil.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And as you heard during the break, one of those announcements getting thrown across the room, our guest this morning, Pastor Matt Clark, it was that margarine commercial. It's not nice to fool Mother Nature. Well, it's not nice to annoy John Lecomsky.
Do not mess with Pastor Jolly John Lecomsky. He's not all he's jolly, apparently.
That's right. He'll put you across the room. That's right. He's he's old, but he's tough. He can do it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So far in the first part of this hour, we talked a little bit about confirmation. We also talked a little bit about how there's a, sort of a, you know, a brewing discussion in the Southern Baptist Conference about whether it's right or proper to use terms like inviting Jesus into your heart or the sinner's prayer. But there is so much more we can cover. And really, you know, Pastor Clark, this is about what's on the minds of the listeners, anything that they may have seen or heard, or, you know, they may have had one of these lagging questions from when they were in confirmation and never got it answered. It's sort of been bothering. Now is a great time to call in and ask that question. Anything you may have seen in the news. Let's jump to the phones and see what's on the mind of David. David, good morning.
Hello, sirs. How are you?
Doing well.
I could have used another hour of sleep, but okay, beyond that.
I get too much.
I wish I had your burden.
Well, I'm work in progress. I think in Christianity, in my opinion, there's a lot of misconceptions. One of them is asking Jesus into your heart, which is, I think, a man-made teaching. I think it depends too. The way I look at things is that whatever lens you look at the Bible through, whether it's Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, the thousands of different denominations, that particular lens you're going to be teaching kids or adults. And in my opinion, that's a sad scenario on Christianity. That we have so many lenses to look through. Another one, I think, is Romans 10:9. There seems to be a conception out there, if all you got to do is confess Christ with your lips and believe that God raised him from the dead, wham, bam, you're saved. But none of us would really believe that if a person who might confess that all day, but if they didn't believe in the Trinity, say the deity of Christ, creation, the fall of man, you know, the second coming, if he denied all these cardinal doctrines, nobody would probably really consider that person a Christian, even though he might confess all day that he believes that Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. So I don't know, I just think there's more to it than these one verse type salvation type things. Well, ask Christ in your heart, or just confess this, and you're a Christian no matter what you believe. What do you think about that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good question. I think we already talked about how if it's dependent upon us asking Christ into our heart, then there's that uncertainty. Have I done it sincerely enough or well enough? But I think on the other hand, there's also this idea that once I invite Christ into my heart, you know, once I make that decision, then bam.
He's trapped in there. He's locked in,
can't get out. Once saved, always saved. That idea, it's kind of my golden ticket to heaven. I can do whatever I want, and perhaps, like you alluded to, Dave, you know, even believe what I want, and I'm still in because I've made that verbal confession. And that's not the case either. The scripture's pretty clear, too, that that we can reject that gift of faith as well. And so we pray that the Lord keeps us in the faith, and that's why we come to worship, and we're strengthened through the Lord's Supper and all the great gifts he gives to us.
Right.
Yeah. Well, if you look at the separation of the sheep and the goats, what is it the goats are saying? But Lord, we did all these things in your name.
Yeah.
Well, maybe not.
Some of these things, just to follow up, and I'll let you go, but my sister, who's a, I know, once again, a different persuasion than I am, she prayed with a young girl, like she was like 7 or 8, and she prayed with her to ask Christ into her heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on that day, you know, I don't think the girl even knew what she did. She just repeated this after my sister said it. And then she goes, well, my sister asked this young girl, are you going to start reading your Bible, or do you, you know, and she goes, no! And it's like, it's apparent the young girl didn't even know what she was doing, but people have these preconceived misconceptions that once you ask Christ into your heart, they might think, well, is he inside of my physical heart? Well, how can he breathe? You know?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll let you go, guys.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Dave, for the call. And I'll want to comment on a couple of those things. You know, going back to the Great Commission, and Jesus talks about baptizing in the name of the triune God, but then also teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So connected to faith, connected to that Christian life is still teaching. It's not as though you just, you believe or you invite Jesus and then you're done. That's it. We shouldn't want to be that way, but we should want to grow in the faith, and that teaching is part of it. It's a lifelong walk with the Lord, a lifelong involvement in His Word and His church. You know, and you made another good point about how different denominations look at the Bible in different ways, and we really do, in a way, look at the Bible through a different lens, I think. We're reading, as we said earlier, the same New Testament, the same Old Testament, perhaps, but the way in which we read it differs. For us as Lutherans, we read it through the lens, I think, of Jesus Christ, really, with Jesus at the center of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. Other groups may read it through different lenses, you know, the sovereignty of God, or whatever the case may be, or even through the end times, that sort of thing. But when we look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ, I think that's when we get the clearest picture of what the Scriptures are actually about and who they're pointing us to.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email's quiet today. We've had some emails this week, but they run hot and cold a little bit, but it's still available to you anytime you'd like to use it. KFUO at KFUO.org. Use the iPhone app if you've got that. The fellow out there named Eric, who occasionally sends stuff in
here, by
the way, his iPhone. There is, have you noticed, I mean, I don't know if anyone else has, because you really have to search. You really have to look far and wide, high and low, to find any stories about homosexuality.
Is that
have you noticed that? It has almost disappeared.
You must be looking at a different internet than me.
Well, we've talked a little bit about this. I don't want to dwell on it too long, but there are two stories that go to really what, you know, you talk about confirmation, you talk about baptism, you talk about the congregation and the life of the children of these congregations, and how it's by, you know, we are family by extension, you know, as brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, or these children. But then you see everything in culture now. I mean, there is nothing sacrosanct about childhood anymore. Everything is about tearing down. We're going to make these kids adults, you know, before they're out of diapers.
Yeah.
And we're going to expose them to everything before they're out of diapers. I mean, you know, here comes a story. Were you a comic book fan when you were a kid?
Yeah, occasional comic book.
You know, I mean, I wasn't one of these, you know, guys that was crazy that, you know, couldn't wait for the first edition of that or the other. And not really my thing, comic books, but, you know, I had a few when I was a kid. Now, you won't find this anywhere in the American press, because I think we've just become so accustomed to this, acclimated to it. But this comes from the Daily Mail, which is a major newspaper in the United Kingdom. And the headline is this: Is Batman Gay?
Oh, boy.
Major DC comic character to come out of the closet. We can't even leave comic books alone.
Yeah, it all has to have a hidden meaning, it seems like. You read into things. You know, can't they just be comic book characters?
You know, I've asked this question a couple of times. You know, Herman, who's one of the listeners, has endeavored to answer the question. But why this fascination with all things gay? You know, and I don't want to be preoccupied on this program with that, but I think it's a question we need to ask, because if not this, it'll be something else that comes in from
and,
the culture.
And it's true, and I think it's happened within my lifetime. It used to be there weren't any homosexual characters on sitcoms, you know, TV shows, movies. You just didn't see that. And now you're hard-pressed to find a sitcom on prime time that doesn't have one, or a reality show that doesn't have a homosexual in it. And so often, I mean, they're portrayed pretty glamorously, in my opinion. So it's kind of just this fascination with the whole homosexual mystique. It's kind of a cool thing to do right now. But anyway, what does it say about Batman?
Well,
is it because of the tights?
It could be because, well, no, this opens itself to all sorts of bad humor that's not appropriate for us. Just think of sidekicks, and you can come up with a whole bunch of them. But it says that DC Comics plans to reintroduce a character as gay in a future issue sometime this year. They don't really say why, other than, no, listen to this, you talk about how culture influences people. Senior Vice President of Sales Bob Wayne said that the company that produces these comics had evolved, comparing the shift in Barack Obama's recent views and endorsement of same-sex marriage.
Gotcha.
So there's their evolution.
Yeah.
They were just waiting for someone else to pull the trigger first, and now they're on board as well.
That's Bob Wayne. Is he related to Bruce Wayne, the alter ego of Batman, right?
I don't know.
That's kind of uncanny. But, you know, I think, you know, this evolving as far as, you know, the views on homosexuality goes, well, that's fine for comics, I suppose. I'm not thrilled about it, but, you know, thankfully the Word of God doesn't evolve. It doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, forever.
But have you noticed that if you're not gay, you're dysfunctional in this world? Used to be the other way around, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, we were talking off the air about how this is happening earlier and earlier in this. So what was the kind of this new sickness, gender?
It's called gender identity disorder. Where if you've got, there's a story again, and this time from the Christian Post, because they're just marveling at how psychology has brought us to this point. Thank you, Dr. Freud.
Yeah.
You know, that there's a story about a five-year-old girl. They don't say where because they want to protect her identity, her parents' identity. But the headline is, this five-year-old girl is now living as a boy following gender identity disorder diagnosis. The stories of children, it says, sometimes even toddlers proclaiming that they are transgender seems to be on the rise.
Yeah.
And the Washington Post, this article is based on a Washington Post story, where they just sort of look longingly and lovingly upon children who have, in greater maturity than their parents, declare that they are transgender and not really what they appear to be.
Mm-hmm.
Transitioning during the childhood and teen years is a relatively new phenomenon in America.
Yeah.
Now, what does that tell you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I read another article about, I think it's Australia, where it's the same deal, this gender identity. And some of these kids, not sure if they're a boy or a girl yet, so they're prolonging puberty. They're putting off puberty. They're making puberty later through drugs and different means, so that they have a little more time to think it over. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, these kids are 9, 10, 11, 12, maybe junior high. I mean, they're confused. they're kind of working through a lot of things at that age. And for them to make this major decision that they're not who they were born as, that's a pretty big choice to be making.
The article from the Washington Post goes on to say that transitioning genders has only been popular for about a decade. And you know who makes this statement? A fellow named Jack Drescher, a New York psychiatrist who is a leader in the field of gender orientation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah. You think perhaps that this is more about pushing than studying?
It could be. He might be making some money off of this.
And
you never know.
Whatever happened to calling things diseases and disorders and actually serving neighbor by trying to help and cure them?
Sure. Yeah. And what is a disease and a disorder and what's not?
Oh, did I say that? Oh, no. Now I'll get cards and letters.
Oh, no.
How uncompassionate of me!
We just had a pastors' conference about this, and over in Southern Illinois not too long ago, Dr. Joel Bierman from Concordia Seminary came and talked.
Yeah.
And a couple things that he touched on there was one of the presenters mentioned that I forget which country, I think it's in Scandinavia somewhere, but they have a new pronoun now that isn't gender specific, so it's not he or she; it's kind of it. So the thought is that when you refer to your child in those first years of life, you
mean
can,
like cousin it?
Cousin, remember?
Really?
Adam's family, yeah.
Because you couldn't tell one way or the other.
You don't know what that thing is, but
oh gracious!
Yeah, and that's the whole thing. And then the child can decide whether they really are a boy and a girl, or a boy or a girl later on in life. But you know, I think as Christians, we need to just say something simple. And then most of Dr. Bierman's presentation was just acknowledging that God has created men and women, and that we are distinct individuals, and he's created us distinctly different. That's a simple truth, it seems like, but it's a truth that is kind of being pushed aside today, where there is no gender distinctions, there is no difference between men and women. And that kind of skews God's idea of who humans are, who he created them to be, and by extension, the relationship between Christ and the church, you know, the bride and the groom. So we have to be pretty careful when we're monkeying around with that distinction between men and women.
Hmm. They actually interviewed this child.
Oh, okay.
Who though she claims to be a boy, was named Catherine. All right. When asked about this, she declares proudly, "I am not transgender. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I am a boy.
Yeah.
Period.
And how old is she again?
The article at the time of writing said 5.
5. So you got to wonder.
And you know when I was 5?
Yeah.
You know what I said? I wasn't worried about that.
Yeah, you just want a ding dong and be able to play with my trucks, and I'm a happy kid.
That's right. I was a fireman.
Yeah.
Though I never, put a fire out. I was an army guy. I was all kinds of things.
Sure. Yeah.
And but that didn't mean my mom recruited me in the Marine Corps when I was five.
Yeah. And I'm glad you brought up mom or dad, because you wonder how much of an influence mom and dad or others have had on this child and any child.
And there, Pastor, I think you have struck upon the problem.
Yeah, so is it, in psychology, the big question is always, is it nature or nurture? Is it nature and genetic and purely biology, or is it nurture? Is it because of the environment you grew up in and the parents you had and the influence in your life? And I really think that the best answer is probably both. And you wonder, to what extent some of these kids, especially, that nurture influences has affected them.
I wonder how much of this is just manufactured disease, manufactured disorder, manufactured whatever. Mm-hmm. Because it says in the U.S. it's impossible to know how many children have gender identity problems because the condition usually goes unacknowledged by parents and pediatricians.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe it isn't really a problem.
Yeah.
Maybe the kid's going through a phase, and it becomes a disorder when you encourage the phase as opposed to react against it.
Sure. And, there's no biological, it's not a disease in that it's testable, and that test can be run, and it's a physical thing, but it's more of a, I guess they're calling it a mental disease.
Yeah. So. Now a decade is not long enough to do legitimate research into something like this, but the doctor I quoted earlier goes on to say that for what they have been able to figure out, that about 80% of these children who are encouraged to seek their own gender identity ultimately wind up acknowledging the gender that they are.
Yeah.
Only 20% remain sort of
up in the air.
Uncertain.
Yeah. Yeah, imagine that. So, and that makes sense. That makes sense.
So why confuse your kids?
Yeah.
Why make it worse on them?
Yeah. And I think, as a pastor, the main scripture that I go back to is back to the beginning, back to creation, and how God creates Adam and Eve distinct from each other and for a distinct purpose. And it's interesting, when God creates someone for Adam, he doesn't create... I think that it can tell us a lot. First, he doesn't create another man. The old saying, it wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve.
And then sort of rework him as things go along.
Yeah, so it's distinctly a woman. And then also that he doesn't create five or six women for Adam, right? He just creates the one woman. Man's made to have one woman. Woman, one man, one partner.
Yeah. Ask Abraham how that worked out for him. And Isaac and Jacob and so on.
And
yeah.
Exactly. You go through these patriarchs, especially in the Old Testament, and Solomon, holy moly, Solomon between his wives and concubines, over 1,000. Busy guy. I don't know how he kept track of everyone, but just because they did that doesn't mean it's right, and I think that's important to recognize too. It's descriptive of what they did. It's not prescriptive. It's not telling us the right recipe.
You're talking about something that I've identified by saying, just because you can do something, should you do it?
Sure.
We've lost all sense of this. We've lost all true north.
Sure.
Reckoning that question.
And I think today that as Americans especially, it extends to our laws. Just because we can do something, should we? Or just because something's legal, doesn't mean it's good.
No.
I think, abortion again comes to mind, and maybe it looks like homosexual marriage is kind of the next one that's coming down the pike. If it's legal, does that mean it's good? And the answer is no, not necessarily. So there's times when, as Christians, we need to stand up and speak out and say, no, this isn't right. The buck's got to stop here. We got to finally obey God rather than men when it comes to violations of what God's word clearly teaches.
What a novel idea.
Yeah.
Obeying God rather than men? Did you come up with that on your own? Really?
I can't take credit for that.
Where have you been? I mean, we need to hear that for decades now, haven't we?
Yeah. Well, it's been around for centuries.
So. Has it? Where can I find that?
Yeah. Well, it's in Acts, the book of Acts.
Okay. There you are with your Bible again. I say that teasing a little bit, because that's the way culture responds to that. When you say that's the way God made them, No. They're going to look at you, Pastor. They're going to say billions and billions of years of evolution.
Yeah. Well, and in some respects, I suppose God has made them that way. But guess what? God's well, not made, but by nature at least that way. And all of us are sinners by nature. All of us deal with sins and, you know, I don't know if I should use this word, but predispositions even in our own lives, whether it's violence or whatever the case may be, but those aren't green lights to give into that sin, to act upon it, but to wrestle with it, to look to the Lord for forgiveness, for strength, to drown that old Adam that a new one would arise.
Let's go to the phones. Jim, good morning. You're on with Pastor Clark. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Matt.
Hi, Jim.
The concern I have with our present administration is that they are enabling the sin of homosexuality and of abortion and whatever else they're for that Christians are against. My question, I guess, is how far should the church go, especially with, in the light of what we've seen in the last few months in Catholic Church and Lutheran Church approaching Washington and talking about these issues? How far should the local church go in encouraging people to be aware, be involved, and how to vote? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Jim. Good question.
Yeah, thanks, Jim. Great question, and it's a difficult one because Scripture doesn't give a black and white answer on this one necessarily. I think historically Lutherans in particular have been a little more hands-off as far as preaching, at least specifically, from the pulpit about certain issues and certainly certain candidates, you know, not really endorsing a candidate from the pulpit like some denominations do. But there is a time and a place to speak up, and I think when Scripture clearly teaches something is against God's will, not in His accord, then it's time to speak up. Certainly from the pulpit, certainly in Bible class, at least as far as teaching what the truth of God's Word says, and then the hearers applying that in their lives and in the life of the country as citizens.
Well, you know, the thing that I would point to, Jim, is an excellent, excellent resource on your question is a fellow by the name of Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who writes extensively about this thing Lutherans call vocation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not the vacation, it's vocation, and it's not just one thing, it's all things. There are different aspects of vocation, whether it's parent or worker or whatever it may be, and how everything we are called to be in these different vocations is about serving our neighbor. And one of those vocations is as citizen.
Sure.
And how you vote affects your neighbor. Now, we can disagree on that, and that's up for discussion, but mm-hmm. participating is not an option.
Yeah. So to participate as a citizen is our responsibility. And so I would encourage people to get active, to speak up. I think the time is now. Whether it's contacting your congressman, voicing your opinions as a Christian, doing it in the voting booth certainly is you know, another way we do that. And encouraging each other as well, I think, is important too. And sometimes it takes legal action. I look at what the Catholic Church is doing now recently as far as fighting for freedom of religion, really. One of our most basic rights, our most treasured rights when it comes to, you know, this birth control issue. And I don't think they're wrong. I think they, at this point, that's the only option they have left in some respects is to take some legal action on this issue for the sake of preserving that religious freedom.
Well, you know, people in government are always pushing boundaries and not to run to the defense of anyone who smokes. But when the government started telling people, perhaps you can't even smoke in your own home as your own choice, maybe it's not that far of an extension to figure out they can then tell you what you can and can't say in your own church.
Yeah. So and it becomes a slippery slope, too. And I think as Christians, we need to recognize that religious freedom is, yes, what we say in our own church on Sunday morning, but extends beyond that, beyond even the walls of the church, and how we live out our lives, our Christian faith, day to day. That's freedom of religion,
and,
too.
And it's not because we're going to make a perfect world. It's because we're called to serve our neighbor.
Yeah,
until Christ comes.
You want a perfect world. Good luck with that.
Yeah, how's that working out for you? Thanks, Doctor. You know, right next to what does this mean? Probably, you know, one of those top 10 questions people should ask. How's that working out for you?
That's Dr. Phil, isn't it?
Yeah, it's Dr.
Phil. He's on to something there.
He may be. That's Pastor Matt Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, getting ready to head into the studio with John Lukomsky for Wrestling with the Basics. Don't miss it on Saturday. We'll be back tomorrow. Thanks for your time today. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, we'll hear from well-known Bible teacher Kay Arthur. She reveals her struggle with sin and shame that she lived with for years, and talks about coming to God on her knees and finding forgiveness for her mistakes. A powerful story of redemption on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. U.S. Airways says a security issue has forced an international flight from Paris to be diverted to Bangor, Maine. It's now safely on the ground. We just got off the phone with airline spokesman Andrew Christie.
U.S. Airways Flight 787, Paris to Charlotte, has landed safely in Bangor, Maine. TSA is aware of reports of a passenger who exhibited suspicious behavior during the flight. So out of an abundance of caution, the flight was diverted to Bangor, where it was met by law enforcement.
Christie says the plane was carrying 179 passengers and 9 crew members. Now, as for more on that suspicious behavior, a person briefed on the incident tells the AP the passenger announced she had a surgically implanted device. He made big political waves by supporting Barack Obama just before the 2008 election, but former Secretary of State Colin Powell says he's not yet ready to endorse the president again this time around, not with so many economic questions still out there.
I'm still listening to what the Republicans are saying they're going to do to fix the fiscal problems we have, to get the economy moving. And I think I owe that to the Republican Party.
Powell on NBC's Today Show saying the president has stabilized the financial system and fixed the auto industry, but adding there's more to be done. Things are looking better if you want to sell your home this summer. The National Association of Realtors reports sales of previously owned homes rose 3.4% last month, and prices are starting to come back.
Nationally, the median price was up 10% from a year ago. And in fact, we saw March prices were revised upwards by 3% from a year ago. Those are the first back-to-back price increases that we saw from a year earlier.
That's Realtors spokesman Walter Maloney. Meanwhile, an international economic organization is warning that the 17-nation Eurozone is in danger of falling into a severe recession and maybe dragging the rest of the world down with it. Serious concern. This is AP Radio News.